So the Sermon on the Mount is where we find the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus sat down on the mountainside, it says in Matthew chapter 1, about many, many different all around, and he called his disciples to him, and he began to teach them. And he taught them about many, many different subjects, about what it means to follow him. And he introduced some significant and even radical concepts of what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. In the middle of that, he introduces them to this prayer. And so we've been studying it over the past couple months. We're wrapping it up today. And my hope is that through reflecting on this prayer, maybe your prayer life could be ignited, as I believe mine was. Or maybe it would be encouraged, or maybe even restarted. It could be that you've just kind of fall off the map as far as prayer. So one of the booklets that I've been using in preparation for this series, I resonate very much with what the writer Hatton Robinson wrote at the beginning of the booklet entitled The Blueprint for Prayer. And he wrote this, and I resonate with this. Maybe you do too. I admire men and women who give prayer high priority in their lives. Frankly, prayer has proved to be the most demanding discipline of my life. At different times, I have found it strenuous, boring, frustrating, and confusing. Over the years, a solid prayer life has been more intermittent than persistent. Occasionally, I've grabbed out of my edge of the garment, only to discover I could not sustain the grip. Out of my experience, I've learned that you simply cannot just say your prayers. Prayer, real prayer, is tough, hard business. To admit my lifelong struggle with prayer is something I do with great uneasiness, and I would agree with that. In the life of Jesus, prayer was work, and ministry was the prize. For me, it seems prayer serves as the preparation for the battle, but for Jesus, prayer was the battle itself. In Luke 11, we find one of those accounts, and we see them numerous times in the Gospels, where Jesus went away by himself to pray with his Father. One of those times, he came back to his disciples, and one of them asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." So two things are worth noting about that request that one disciple made. First of all, it seems like one of the sections of John the Baptist's disciple-making curriculum was how to pray, because it was obvious that he taught his disciples how to pray. The second thing that's noteworthy is that that was what Jesus' men asked him to do for them. You see, his followers had been with him now, I think, almost up to 2 years at that point when that question was asked. They had front seats when he taught, when he preached, and asked. They witnessed his miracles, and yet, as far as we know, they never took him aside and asked him, "Lord, teach us to preach." They didn't take him aside and say, "Lord, remember that 5 loaves and 2 fish thing that you did when we were with all those thousands of people? Remember how you took that food and you multiplied it somehow and spread it to all those people, and everybody got fed, everybody was full, and then we had these 12 baskets that we had to pick up all the leftovers. Remember that? Could you teach us to do that?" That would come in so handy for future ministry. They never did that, to our knowledge. They came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so once again, as we have for the last 8 Sundays, would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught? It should be on the screen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And so if you've been here over these months, we've worked through every phrase, all the way through to last week talking about temptation. Today we want to talk about, for thine is the kingdom, the power. How long is forever and ever? Amen. And so I have a question, and you'll hear it throughout the rest of this morning, is how long is forever? How long is forever? So kids, those of you who are school age, you would remember the fact that school is over. You've had 1 week of freedom. I remember as a kid, at the end of the school year, thinking, wow, that year took forever for it to get done. Remember thinking at Christmas time, wow, we made it through to that break, and oh, there's still 6 months left to go. And you're only in grade four. And you got how many more years left of forever? And I've said this before, I remember coming to the end of grade six and thinking, wow, I am halfway through school. And then I'm thinking ahead, the next 6 years seem like forever. Then you tack on university or college after that, and that seems like an eternity. Well, how long is forever? I did a little bit of research, and some people have actually sung about this forever theme. Willie Nelson sang a song, How Long is Forever? And I think this is maybe one of the reasons why I never really embraced country music, is because of songs like this. Our guest speaker a couple weeks ago, James, talked about how he wasn't a country music fan, and I really resonate with James. Now, my previous boss, Elroy Peters, some of you may have been here when he was a pastor here, he loved country music, and he made me suffer under it, oh, so many times. Hey, you'll come around, traveling or whatever it was. And he would say to me over and over and over again, Keith, someday you'll come around, and you'll begin to appreciate it. Now, he mostly was into the country gospel music, but I think he liked just the steel guitars and the twang and all that kind of stuff of any music. I have to admit to him, and when I see him next, I'll probably say, you know, Elroy, I think I'm coming around very slowly because I like Tim and the Glory Boys, and they've got some country in them. But I'm going to quote to you some of Willie Nelson's song, and you'll see why I've been hesitant all these years. Here's what he said. I fell too hard and much too deep in love with you. I let you come and go at will, it seems. You're back again this time, you say forever. But I wonder just how long forever actually means. How long is forever this time? How long until one night you don't come home again? How long is forever this time? How long until I'm all alone again? People say I'm foolish when I take you back, and it could be they're right, but who can say? You'll be welcome here within my arms forever, even when forever ends for me today. I'm going, how long is forever? Well, in that situation, don't know. But then Randy Travis, he wrote a song that has been played at weddings since the day he wrote it. And this is a really good song, so I want to quote you what he says. I think Randy Travis was influenced by the Lord's Prayer when he wrote this song. You'll see why. You may think that I feel for you all, heard that I'm wild and I'm free. You may wonder how I can promise you now this love that I feel for you always will be. But you're not just time that I'm killing. I'm no longer one of those guys. As sure as I live, this love that I give is going to be yours until the day that I die. Oh, baby, I'm going to love you forever, forever and ever, amen. As long as old men sit and talk about the weather, because that's what guys do, as long as old women sit and talk about old men, I didn't know that. If you wonder how long I'll be faithful, I'll be happy to tell you again. I'm going to love you forever, forever and ever. Amen. And he got it right. Comes to marriage. So how long is forever when the writer Matthew says, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's not for a day. Not only just our lifetime, it's forever. That doxology comes at the end of the main body of the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to delve into this forever theme a little bit later on because I'm going to give you a recap of the prayer. But forever became real to me once again this last week. I attended a funeral service with my mother of her cousin, her first cousin out in Glenbush, Werner Bolt. And whenever I officiate a funeral service or attend, what is I am faced with, as you are, this whole idea of what is eternity? What is forever? How long does it last, and how do we prepare for that? So, a breeze through of the Lord's Prayer once again. There were six main sections of the Lord's Prayer. The first deal with God's glory, essentially. So the first section is, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Isn't it amazing that we can call the Almighty God of the universe, the creator of everything, our Father? It's an intimate, personal term. He is an accessible, loving, heavenly Father. And the phrase, who art in heaven, is a Jewish expression that is found about 20 times in the book of Matthew. And it's a title for the Father God. The phrase in heaven balances that intimacy of we have with our Father in heaven, with our Father who is close and nearby, and yet he's in heaven, he's supreme, he's sovereign and he's majestic. Hallowed be your name. When the writer Matthew uses that phrase here, he's referring to the person and the character and the authority of God the Father. You see, all that God stands for should be treated as holy and honored and his name revered because of his will and goodness. In Psalm 19:10, it says, those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And so it's in the name of God that trustworthiness and faithfulness and honor and reliability all exist within a name. You've heard the saying, you know, you can count on that person because he's got a good name. His name is upstanding in the community. You can trust what he or she says and does, whether it's business, whether it's education. So the writer says, isn't saying that those who can pronounce God's name were able to trust him. He was saying that those who know his character and his power can put their trust in him. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're talking about the character and the person of God. And to hallow him means to sanctify, to set his name apart, to revere his name, to make it special. And the opposite of to hallow his name is to profane it, disgrace it, and dishonor it. Your kingdom come. For his kingdom to come means to experience God's reign right here and right now. And so when we pray this prayer personally, and you could pray this every day, Lord, would your kingdom, your rule happen in my heart today? I surrender myself to your rule and your kingdom reign for your divine purpose to happen in my life. And so we desire to see his purposes done through our lives on this small bit of earth that we occupy, the place we do recreation, the place where we work, where we go to school, the place where we do recreation. Through us, we say, Lord, would your kingdom come? Would your ways be known through me? And so to pray your kingdom come also means to look forward to that time when God's messianic kingdom prophesied throughout the scriptures. When we look towards that time where Jesus will come, return to earth, and he will rule in righteousness. We read in Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign how long? Forever and ever. How long is forever? Well, it's the duration of the reign of Jesus Christ, which is forever. Thirdly, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying that God's will would be done in our lives. Sometimes we get it upside down, and I admit, I get it upside down sometimes. And I pray as if expecting God to change to the way I am asking him to fulfill the desires of my life, my mind, my thoughts. Well, Jesus said these words when he was facing that grueling pathway to the cross. Not my will, but yours be done. So we learn that prayer is not getting God to do my will. It is asking that God's will be done in my life, in my family. It's when the Bible gives us the relationships, my recreation. Throughout the scriptures, when the Bible gives us a glimpse of heaven, we often see its angels of God willing to follow his commands. When we look at our universe, all the galaxies, all the stars and planets move according to his design, according to his will, his pattern. The writer Haddon Robinson wrote, for us to do God's will on earth as it is in heaven, we actually need to go against the current of this world. For us to live according to his will on earth as it is in heaven is to do so in enemy territory. Do you realize that? We are in enemy territory. To live in a world influenced and stained by Satan is to recognize that this world as it functions now is in many ways no friend of God's. To do God's will is to go against the current, and it requires us to put on the full armor of God, as we studied in Ephesians chapter 6 this last winter. And when we have that armor of God, it is the only way to advance God's will in a world that is so opposed to God's will. So would you pray daily, Lord, would your will be done in my life? Clothe me with your righteousness. Clothe me with your armor so that I can advance in an enemy-saturated territory. Essentially, about quests have to do with us. The first three were essentially about God the Father, talking about his name, his kingdom, and his will. The last three requests are give us, forgive us, and lead us. So God focused, and now it's focused towards us. The first one is, give us today our daily bread. The request for bread focuses on that which will sustain us for the coming day, whether it be physically, whether it be spiritually. You've probably noticed that you cannot store up enough food for the coming week. You eat enough for today. And essentially, spiritually, you cannot store up enough spiritual nourishment to last you a week. That's why your personal devotions are so vitally important each and every day. That's why you're spending time in fellowship in your small group or connecting with other people, sharing prayer requests and praying for one another, supporting one another, bearing with each other's burdens is so essential because you need that daily. I understand, and I can't remember the source, but there was an archaeological dig way back in the Middle East, and they dug up all kinds of utensils and things from the Middle East back in the time of Christ, and they dug up what seemed to be a grocery list of somebody, and on it was written the word in, of course, Hebrew at the time, daily. At that time, they didn't have refrigerators like we do, and there would be a daily trip to the market for daily food. In Lamentations, I believe it says, God's mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You need God's mercy. You need his grace daily. And so it is something that we ask for. God, give us today our daily bread. We choose to submit to him to meet our needs, not our greeds, when we talk about our physical nourishment. And we choose to ask him lavishly to supply our spiritual needs because he is a lavish God. And fifthly, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors or our transgressions. This confession of our sin, of our debts, is in relation to our debts that are owed to God. And they are first in view here in this phrase. Otherwise, if our debts were not wiped out or cleaned, if our trespasses were not forgiven, we would stand guilty and hopeless before a holy God. And that's a terrible place to be when we stand guilty and hopeless before a holy God who actually deeply loves us. So when we pray, forgive us our debts, we're receiving that cleansing from him. And our plea for continued forgiveness as believers, requesting restoring a fellowship with God, because when we sin, our fellowship with a daily basis, it affects our fellowship with him. It alienates us from him. He doesn't move from us. We distance ourselves from him. And so we receive that forgiveness when we confess our sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And then to forgive as we forgive others is to recognize that God cannot renew us if we hang on to grudges and bitterness and harboring resentment towards others. And as a result, we defy his extension of grace because he forgives us as we forgive others, as mentioned in verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And the final prayer request is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This prayer to be delivered from the evil one is a recognition that we can't fully escape temptation. This is a plight of every person on this planet. Until our last breath, we will be dealing with temptation. But we ask God to deliver us when we're tempted, to strengthen us to say no, to show us another path, to walk away from the lure of the enemy. And it's so comforting, as we talked about last week, to have the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13. Accept what temptation has seized you, because temptation does seize you. Accept what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So however you're experiencing temptation today, or this last week, when you reflect on your week, and you're finding things rolling through your mind and saying, okay, Lord, I gave in to that. Ask him for strength. Confess sin where he prods you with his Holy Spirit, and then walk anew in relationship with him. This pattern that Jesus gave is a pattern. It's not a ritual. It's not something that you say three times a day and say, okay, I'm good for today. But It's to draw your heart into God's presence, because essentially that's what prayer is. It's to draw you into his presence to experience him. The end result of prayer is not to get the things we ask for, although God invites us to ask freely, boldly, expectantly. When we pray, I think that the end result in prayer is to connect with and relate to and walk in love with our Heavenly Father, with His Son, with His Holy Spirit. If your prayer life needs some renewal, I would encourage you to start here, working your way through the Lord's Prayer and reflecting on each phrase. Now, you will notice that the benediction or the doxology, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, amen," in some Bibles isn't included in the main text. It's included down in the footnotes. And depending what Bible version you have, it kind of makes a choice there according to the translator. So the reason for that, you say, why is that? Well, it seems like, according to scholars, that the doxology may not have been part of the original manuscripts. We don't know the answer to that for sure. In a sense, though, we know that this doxology carries broad biblical support and is repeated in different places of the scripture and is a beautiful way to end the prayer. Some examples. After King David assembled the building materials for the future temple, he said, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." In Revelation 5:13, we read, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." One writer said, "When God's kingdom and the majesty of his name gets first emphasis and fear, then many other things that bring us anxiety, strife and fear and shame lose their power." So when we acknowledge God's sovereignty and his glory and his kingdom, when we ask for daily bread, we recognize that apart from God, full stomachs can still come with empty hearts. Through prayer, we experience that God actually forgives our sins and provides us with the power and the will and the strength to forgive others who sin against us. And he gives us the strength to lead us away from Satan's traps. In a life of prayer, we find a Heavenly Father rich and generous with grace and endless supply because his kingdom is everlasting. Because he is a God of all power and all glory, he is able to supply abundantly to you and I all that we need. So remember, at this time in the history of the Jews, their nation was ruled by Romans. The Romans were in power at that time. They were supreme. They were powerful. They were glorious. And according to historical accounts, the Roman Empire really seized power in, I believe it was BC 27, when Augustus Caesar became the first emperor of Rome. And that kingdom, so-called, or that rulership, lasted until 476 BC, when Romulus Augustus was deposed by a German, the region where Paul planted. And so in those 500 years, the region where Jesus walked, the region where Paul planted churches, the region where the church grew, that whole region was under Roman rule, where Caesar's kingdom was superior and Herod's dominion was superior. But when that Roman Empire came to an end after 500 years, prior to that, hardly a person would have ever imagined that that kingdom could ever come to an end. And yet it did. Someone once said, "Yesterday's empires are today's history lessons and tomorrow's archaeological digs," to find out what that was all about back then. Well, God's rule in his kingdom is from eternity past and will continue into eternity future. When Jesus' birth was foretold to Mary in Luke 1:31, Luke wrote this, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob," how long? "Forever. And his kingdom will never end." It's an eternal kingdom. And so I look over the course of my lifetime, and I can look back and see so far in my lifetime world kingdoms and governments and empires that have risen and have fallen. And yet I read this too, "Therefore God exalted, God's kingdom will never end. And then Paul said in Philippians 2, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the question is not whether every knee will bow in submission to God's kingly rule, but when. Will it be now while we have time to make a decision to follow him? Or will it be afterwards when it's too late and there will be incredible regrets for those who realize that Jesus Christ truly is Lord over all? So the kingdom is his and has priority for us. God's power is his and sustains our trust in him. For it is ultimately in his power that we live and we serve, and it is his glory that is forever and is the ultimate end or the meaning of our whole purpose for being here on earth, is to give God glory. So how long is forever? Forever is beyond our ability to grasp. And yet one day we will see that every ounce of energy, every decision you made for your life to Christ, every decision you made to run from temptation, every decision to forgive, every decision to surrender your life to Christ will be worth the forever that you will know one day. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and I want to lead you in a prayer. So because his kingdom, his power and his glory are forever, the things that steal your joy or that hinder you from full engagement in a life of prayer and worship and serving, we want to submit those to him, to God today. It could be a sin that has been just bearing upon you lately. It could be fear of the future, of the unknown. It could be a sense of hopelessness. It could be some shame that you're carrying that you don't need to carry anymore. It could be anxiety that you're bearing. But it's because of his kingdom, his power, and his glory, he can reign supreme in your life and carry all that. So would you bow with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we acknowledge that one day that your reign will last forever and ever, and that one day Jesus, your son, who you sent to die on the cross for our sins, he will be declared Lord of all, and every knee will bow before him. So Lord, I thank you that you've given us that opportunity to bow before him now. And so I pray that the folks in this room would experience deep intimacy with Jesus today. And God, I want to submit to you those things that either distract us or keep us in bondage to truly your reign and your rule and your power and your glory being real in our lives. So we submit to you the hopelessness. We submit to you the sin, the fear, the shame, the anxiety. We submit to you all those things that are not reflective of the free life of Christ that he came to give us. And we thank you that Jesus comes and bears all of our burdens, and we can walk free in Jesus. So, Father, we do pray that yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.